this week. This is the medal. It's so poetic, and it just so resonates within me. But it's John chapter 1, verse 1. It's saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, a smart man that would come upon this plain truth of Christianity would look at this text, even if they didn't know anything about the Bible, and I'm assuming that they would conclude that because it's mentioning the Word so many times, that it's the nature of God to speak, to communicate His thoughts, to kind of like deal with the issues of a person's life. And a word is, as we went over this a little bit in class, I just wanted to kind of just frame this, that a word is the way that we express thought or emotion. It's the way that we know what one another are thinking. All of you have played the telephone game before. All of you have had those frustrating moments where you're caught up in just an earthly frustration, assuming that you're knowing what somebody else is thinking or feeling, only to find out that they're not feeling or thinking that at all. There isn't anyone here who would not be in some kind of an intimate relationship unless they had some way of communicating that they loved that person or that they needed that person. There's always words of affirmation that must be communicated. So we live in a world, and we live in an interconnected way with one another to where we need to have some way of communicating those inner truths from one person to another, and God is kind of in the same way. Now, the whole Bible supports the idea of God speaking. And it's not so much that God spoke, and you would think in your mind that if anybody actually heard God, it could be validated, the actual voice of God, that that'd be something that would be memorable. And the powerful thing about God speaking is that it's not just a unique event. It's not just a one-time thing. Like I said, if it happened just one time, it would be worthy of attention. But it happens all the time. And I was thinking of the words of A.W. Tozer many, many years ago. Probably goes back to when I, right after I got saved, one of the first books that I read of A.W. Tozer was The Knowledge of the Holy. And I remember him talking about the difference between our God and other gods. And I was reminded of the story of Elijah. Now Tozer's words are, "The Word of God is quick and powerful. And in the beginning He spoke to nothing, and it became something. Chaos heard it, and it became order. Darkness heard it, and it became light. And God said it, and it was so." And those phrases that he writes just so reminded me of the story of Elijah, where he is confronting 300 false prophets. And at one point in time, he actually mocks the prophets and says, "What is it? Is your God deaf?" Because he knew that his God answers. And so when thinking about talking about the names of God, and I talked the last couple of weeks about the idea of the Lord of Hosts, and I talked about how significant it was that the mention of the Lord of Hosts, you see the occurrences very frequently in the books of Jeremiah and the books of Haggai, that this was a idea of a warrior king. But it seemed really strange that this would be manifested in these exile books where they're cut off from their place of worship, cut off from their identity, and that God is revealing himself as the Lord of Hosts, the God who rides on your behalf. And there was some powerful ministry time last week when I kind of got to that point where I recognized that many of us are in a place of desolation. And yet, at the same point in time, God's riding his chariot. I talked about the moving throne of God in Ezekiel, and how this is God is not a fixed throne, but it's moving with us. It's ever increasing as the kingdom of God is expanding. And so it kind of hit me that some of the names of God are subtle names. You know, and I'll talk in a minute about the importance of names, which is really the theme of my message today. But when I'm talking about the names of God, it's very easy for you to just go back in your church thinking. Some of you have been Christians a long time, have already heard messages about the names of God. You have some names that you're very familiar with, like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. And, you know, so there's a name that you can associate with God. And you might have even done some initial study about it. And maybe not knowing why it's important to teach on those names. As a matter of fact, there's somebody I know who teaches the class, and he gets very upset because they use the word Jehovah and talk about the names in the wrong context. And I'm saying that these are signs. These are indications of God's character and his personality as he wants us to know him. And the fact that last week, when there's a really powerful point where in my message where I got to the point where I talked about the answer to the cries of his people. That God answers the cries of his people. That when he came to them in the Egyptian Exodus, moved them to make them a people that weren't a people, that it was in direct relationship to the cries of his people. It's the God who listens. And I talk even further about how in the Babylonian captivity, that when it was finally over, that again there was this response to prayer. It was answering the longings of the heart, the cries of his people. And when Jesus manifests himself in a real world sense, he does so amongst the people that are in the same position, that are looking for a real manifestation of the presence of God in their life, that he's responding to the cries of his people. And in your life today, you're talking about a God who is responding, not just a God who listens, but a God who answers. Not only does he speak and give direction, I told the stories of them many times in my life that I have been aware of God speaking to me. And when I say that, I don't necessarily mean that I'm always hearing an audible voice, although there's been a few times in my life where I have been convinced that I have heard an audible voice. And it's hard for me to deny that. I mean, just the impression that I have was my sensation, what I was perceiving, was actually felt to me like and somebody was speaking to me. It's happened a few times, maybe two times in my life, but it has happened. But that doesn't mean, and I don't just live off of those one moments that God is speaking. You know, Sean is working in a movie studio now. He gets a job on PA, and because he loves the name of the show, I'm going to say it in church, but he's working for Penn and Teller on the show Bullshit, so it's always good to give that a nice show when you couldn't say that. But he actually works on that television show. And he wanted to meet some of the movie stars that were there. There was he wanted to get the attention of some specific stars. Everybody wanted to meet these other big shots. Sean wanted to meet Chris Rock and
Chris Tucker and
Jackie Chan. That's who Sean's idol. Wanted to meet that. But I realized how many people are like these kind of fan people. You know, they just want to be connected. They got to meet the name of the name. You know, and if you meet this one person one time, it's like that just makes your life. Like the kids, when we went camping with Lou Carrillo, they met Shaquille O'Neal. They did. And, you know, they never ceased to let me, you know, not remember the fact Shaq's one of my favorite players. And you know, Michael got to hug his leg. So, little guy, Shaq's leg. But, you know, so I told him he could never wash his front because, you know, that's unholy. But no, no, but the idea is we get all wrapped up in like these one-moment encounters that would like make our life. We just met that person, you know. And I started thinking about the voice of God and the times that God, you know, or I felt and audibly spoke to me. And I was kind of overwhelmed that these rare encounters would be enough for me to exhibit faith for the rest of my life. Just if God spoke to me one time and I knew it and I was convinced of it, that should be enough. But it gets better than that. It's not just this one-time encounter that I can remember and write in my scrapbook. I believe that God speaks to me every day in some way. And when I say that, I don't necessarily mean, again, like it's an audible voice all the time. It's been a few times, but not all the time. But I do have this strong mental impression about things, about dumb things and deep things and, you know, little things. And I want to hear from God in my daily life. And so there's times where I feel like I'm being moved by his spirit, or there's an impression upon me that, and I'm getting these ideas in my head that I would not think otherwise. I might get an impression to call one of you. You know, like that's happened quite a number of times where I'll be driving in down to work in the morning and somebody will come to my mind. And you would not believe the amount of times that I have called that specific person on that specific day, and I needed to be there right at that time. And I think that was the voice of God, you know, compelling me to do something that I wouldn't normally do in my common routine. Have you ever had an experience like this? It's amazing that this is a God who not only speaks to us and gives us commands, you know, do what I tell you to do, paying me homage, but it's a relational God who speaks to the deep issues of our life, the things that we're struggling with, the things that we're doing. And so this is a very personal God who comes into the sphere of our life. And so I kind of have this idea that, you know, who is this God? The names that he has, the words that he speaks, there's such a personal result from coming into God's presence, and I think that we just need to be more aware of it. The reason that I'm talking about names, in specifically, is not only is God a God who speaks, and not only is God a God who comes in power, not only is he a God who listens, not only is he a God who answers and gives direction, but he's also a God who names things. God is a God who names things. And a few weeks ago, I had kind of highlighted, or I had made mention of one of man's only tasks that we have ever been faithful to was in the Garden of Eden, where God tells Adam and Eve to name the animals. And usually that's something that you say for folk boards in Sunday schools as little kids, when you say, why did God give names to all the animals? But there is a great historic tradition since the entire time of man. There isn't a society on the planet that doesn't respond to the naming of things. There is something significant about the God who names and the people who have the task to name things. The first thing that came to my mind when I thought about names is that naming something gives it an identity. Think back in your head, for those of you who have had children, and for those of you who are about to have children, you won't be able to think back. But think back to the moment that you had a child. How much effort went into picking the name for that child? It wasn't just any name. I picked the name of the person who named his daughter Gomer. I thought that was not a good name. Sewers with the person whose name is Fidelma. That's a weird name. Names are very important things. You're thinking about that because it's a label. You know, it's a key to their identity. So you name something, and when you name something, you almost give it identity. You know it's something to you. How many of you have nicknames for things, like things in your house? You don't call it by its original name, you know. How many of you have, like, little names for pets, so nicknames, body parts that have names? You know, there's all kinds of shower things that have names, you know, pillows that have a name, you know. I saw a guy that once had a pillow, he called it Mr. Biggie, and it was like a big body pillow, and it was all upset because we were going on this men's retreat, and he had to take Mr. Biggie with him, and I thought that was a little hysterical. But, you know, people have things. There's the naming of things that makes it important to you. It's more popular now that computers are there because, you know, computers get identity. Like, you know, Sue had a computer that she named Pinky. And, you know, I have a hard drive that's called Loser. But there's all kinds of names that you have. But it gives something an identity. The second thing that it does is it communicates meaning. When we name a child, we are communicating what that child represents to us at that phase of our life. There is a significant amount of meaning that's gleaned from names. Who here hasn't looked up the meaning of their name somehow? Most of you have, because you want to know what it represents, you know, to the world, to the people who hear it. What does it mean? And I was reminded of this ancient Indian story of this little boy who has come home and asked his father in the teepee, he said, "Dad, Baba, how is it that our people are come to be known?" And his father said, "Well, that's a long tradition, son." And he said that when the child first takes its first breath, the father will go outside the teepee and look up to the great God and thank the great God for the gift, and then the first thing that his eyes behold, that's the name of the child. And he said, "Why does that trouble you so, Father Turner?" So there's that result. It communicates meaning. You know, people tend to glean something out of that meaning. And then the third thing that I thought about was that the name engenders hope. That there is a past aspect to it. It's giving something an identity. That there's a present reality. It's giving us meaning. And then there is a future aspect to it. that it's going to set a map or a course for what we will become. Does that make sense? So there's three significant things that I see in naming of names. So I think it's important that we recognize that this isn't just simply us naming God. The things that we think about God, you'll see that very common in a lot of worship songs. You'll see that we're telling God what we feel about Him. Now, Adam was a very creative soul, and I really appreciated the way his mind worked. When he was worship leading, he would also try to write songs. Adam was a songwriter, and some of the songs that we sang were his songs. And being a songwriter myself, I kind of appreciated the fact that he would take different aspects to songs. So he would kind of like try to write songs that that didn't just talk about our feelings towards God, but talk about God's feeling towards us, or just maybe declarations about God. So that was a very important aspect to have, to try to see all the different ways that we can see God. So it's not just us saying things about God, but there's also a lot of stories in the Bible where God says something about Himself. And this is a self-claim that God is making about His personality or His character. This is how God sees Himself. And it's very important that we see someone in the right context. And anyone of you been in a relationship where you were misunderstood and you were relating to them in a way that they weren't seeing you in the terms that you wanted to be known, or they saw you as this and you really weren't that? All of us have been through something like that. And God can be in the same way. We have an idea of God, and God has self-disclosure. And it's also very important that we see that God sees us in a certain way as well. Because there's a tendency in human thinking and in the way we relate to God to approach God on the basis of how we feel. So if we're feeling bad, then we come to God when we're feeling bad. And when we're feeling happy, we come to God when we're feeling happy. And our feelings dictate the way that we relate to God. And our self-perception sometimes gets in the way of how we are relating to God. How many of you have spent more than your share of time around the altar of the Lord telling God what a loser that you are, and how what big of a failure that you are, and how you can't get it together, and oh God, I'm here once again 500 times? That's a self-perception. Because as being a father, have had my kids come to me and express their repentance and great regret for some way that they are perceiving that they have disappointed me or let me down. And they have come to me on terms and said, I'm sorry, I know you're disappointed. And I've been confused by that a time or two. Most of the time, unfortunately, I know what they're talking about. But there are also times where I don't know what they're talking about. And it's really their self-perception that I'm thinking something about them that isn't true. But you catching me what I'm saying there? So the names, which I'll go to the next slide, the names are very important to me because it talks about getting something in identity, communicating meaning, and gender's hope. Go to the next one.
Okay.
Here are some things that are very specific. Now, I love the way this is. I'm going to talk today about the new name. The new name that God gives. The new name that God gives. You're known to me. And when we get to heaven, our names are written in the book of life. And it just kind of came to my imagination that maybe the name that's written in the book of life won't be John McHendricks. Maybe I won't have to go into the eons of eternity with a very long name. Maybe it's possible that name that's written in the book of life will be the new name that God gives me, that there's such a personal experience that God has with me, the man that I am becoming, that the man that I will be one day, as God's presence is changing me daily, that when I get to heaven, it will be so specific. There's some passages that we'll talk about today that talk about the name that God gives, the way that He sees you, the way He relates to you. When He changes Abram's name to Abraham, it adds one letter that's significant because it's the breath. And it's God speaking into the life of Abraham that I'm doing a new work of creation. It's the breath of God that's being released. It's the ruach, a silent thing that changes from Abram to Abraham. It puts the breath of God in Abraham's name. And He says, Abraham, I'm going to do a new work in you. You're an old man that probably hasn't had the capacity to produce children. But I'm speaking into you a covenant of life, and I'm doing a new work of creation in you. When we see Jacob wrestling with God, at the end of this wrestling match with God, God says, from this day forward, you're going to be called Israel. You'll no longer be called Jacob because you have wrestled with God and you have prevailed. And it came to represent the character of this people. That this was a very triumphant people who constantly overcame obstacles. Well, Jesus has undergone a name change. Paul undergoes a name change. There's some people that would say that Paul's name change really wasn't all that significant. That he went from Saul to Paul. There was no spiritual meaning associated to it. That one was his Greek name and one was his Jewish name. And there's a lot of scholarship out there that says that. And I say with all my, you know, junior, whatever, my GED in theology, hogwash, you know, I think that Paul had a huge encounter with the Holy Spirit on the road to Damascus, and that man was changed. So much so he didn't want to be named by the same name. We see the same thing happening in the New Testament with the man who partners with Paul. His name is changed to Barnabas, the son of encouragement. So these name changes are very significant because they're giving something an identity. They are communicating meaning. And we are learning as we're growing into the process. And it engenders a sense of hope at what we will become. What is the name that God is calling you today? There are some of you here that are strong sources of encouragement to me. There are people that are here that are joyful. You bring joy to me. There are people here that are poetic and creative. And what is it that God is bringing about your character? What is it that he sees in you that's different, that makes you unique? The thing that God is doing, the future aspect of what you are going to become is ever so important. That the scripture that came to my mind was Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2. The nations will see your vindication. This is a promise that, man, you might be down and out. People might not think that you're ever going to get it together. They might be looking at you. I have somebody in my life that's a near family member that every indication in the planet is that this is never going to happen for this person, but I won't believe it because in my mind, I know that there's going to be a day of restoration. I know there'll be a day of vindication. I don't know how long it's going to take. You know, hopefully my eyes will behold the day of the Lord's salvation, but I don't know at this point where that's going to be. And then it talks about the same promise here. The nations are going to see your vindication. It's an important thing at that point. Number two, and all the kings will see your glory. You know, God's intent for you is a glorious intent. He's not just, you know, Sue said about us yesterday, she said, you just sometimes don't get beyond grunt work. And I'm not afraid of hard work. And I don't think she's afraid of hard work. But there's this idea sometimes that we're just kind of like a little leftover. I told you about my vision that I felt like I was a stowaway in the kingdom, but as soon as God figured out that I was there, I'd get the eviction notice, you know? That there were some people who were worthy to be there, but I didn't necessarily feel that way. But there's an idea that the kings will see the glory of God. And that's the mercy and the loving kindness of God that's being expressed to you. When we talk about terms of God's glory, we're talking about a weighty thing. A thing that's not so ominous that it overtakes us and then oppresses us. But we're talking about a thing that's expressing God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness to you. The kings will see upon your life that, man, God is just good to you. Number three, and you shall be called by, think of this, you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. That's a powerful concept, that you're not going to be known by your actions, you're not going to be known by the mistakes that you made. There's a day of vindication where God's mercy and loving kindness is coming to you, and the mouth of the Lord will speak to you a new name. That's heaven. You heard Courtney Hall say it. When is it true of you, all the things that he hopes for you? When is it true of you, all the things that he said will happen in your life? It's true the moment God says it. Go to the next one there. Revelation chapter 2:17. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying. And I would say the same thing to you this morning, that to anyone who can pay attention, listen to what the Spirit would say to you today. Let the Holy Spirit take a moment to do something in your heart. Let the Spirit penetrate you for just maybe one time in your life. Let the Spirit sink in to speak to you. To everyone who conquers, let me just pause there for a moment. When John is writing this, he's writing it to a church that's in persecution. It's getting a lot of flack. And one of the things, we talk about miracles, like Something wasn't there, and now it is, like a magician's trick. And so we tend to look at God like he's some David Copperfield. Do you know a very minimized aspect of miracles is the flat-out tenacity of believers. The perseverance of the saints is not a test, nor is it a challenge. It's a flipping miracle. That's what it is. The fact that you are still saved and that you still worship God and that you're still reading the Bible after all the crap you've had to take and all the things that people have said to you and all the stuff that gets in your way, the fact that you just keep on keeping on, that's not even really a testimony of your will. Because there are times, if you're like me, that you give up and you're like, I'm done, I'm out. You know, I'm just going to go do something else. What makes you keep on keeping on? It's the perseverance of the Spirit that's at work in you, friend. That's what's going on. It's that tenacity to keep on holding on. That is a miracle, and it's an expression of God's power and God's Spirit coming in. Don't let that concept just flip you by. It's you, everyone who conquers, I will give you some of the hidden manna. Some of you have studied the Word. What is the hidden manna? What does the manna represent? The manna is the bread that's given as a sign of God's sustenance and His provision. Some people look at the Exodus experience. I was so glad to hear one of my professors say yesterday that this was not judgment. That yes, they did some bad stuff and they had to wander in the wilderness. But what was going on in that 40-year experience is that they were learning how to serve and worship and be related to God. And God was taking care of them. And so He provided this bread that they would go out daily because there was this dependence, this minute-by-minute dependence that they were waiting on the Lord for. And so the bread of life is symbolic of Jesus. That He says He is the bread. And we have to recognize that, He's going to give us this hidden manna, this thing of sustenance, this thing of relationship, thing of life. And I will give you a white stone. And oh, how I wish I had time to talk about the white stone. Oh, how I wish I had a chance to talk about the white stone. And I'll just kind of say it as this. Aren't you glad that you're not a millstone that's hung about the neck of the Lord? Aren't you glad that you're not a curse? Aren't you glad that you're not a burden? I have people in my life and I get that all the time. I'm sorry I'm such a burden. And it's not a burden. Do you realize that the Lord isn't like, oh, here comes Mary. Oh, here comes the event. Oh, you know, there goes the party. You know, that's, you're not a burden. You're not a curse. God's giving you a white stone, and one of these days I'll do teaching on that white stone. But this is symbolic of the building blocks of the new temple of praise. It's the DNA of the tabernacle of David. And God's going to give it to you, a place of honor. And on that white stone is written a new name that no one knows. There are things about you that no one knows. There are places that you have met God that you couldn't even begin to describe to anyone else. There are things that God has spoken to your heart that you dare not say, because if you said them, you would think no one would believe you. There'd be nothing in your character that would exhibit that. But I'll tell you right now that God knows, and He knows who you are. And one of these days, that's going to be revealed to you. And He's going to give you that stone with the new name written on it. And that stone, the new name, represents a new way of relating. I oftentimes tell the story. I've been a father so far along, I almost can't remember ever not being one. And I remember that there's typical parenting patterns. I remember when the Spirit of God spoke to me about one of my sons, and He said, from this day forward, you will not relate to him as a boy. And it was in my head, it was like way out of context. Because, you know, again, the 70s weren't kind to me, and I wasn't really sure, you know, what I had to drink the night before. So I was kind of like, okay, make sure it's the voice of God. But basically, I was at a very young age, the Spirit spoke to me that I would do this to this one child in our family. And it hasn't happened to any of the other ones. Just God said, I want you to no longer relate to that one as a little boy. From this point forward, you treat him as a man. And I put that before him, and he answered that challenge. And says, you know, that's something the Spirit was doing at that time. You guys heard me, right? But from that moment on, I had to figure out a new way of relating. I had to figure a new way of disciplining. I had to figure a new way of doing things, you know? How many of us need to have people relate to us in a new way? Because they're seeing us in our past, or they're seeing us for our failures, they're seeing us for what all the problems could be. But they're not relating to us with the hope of the potential that the power of the Spirit is working in us. Can you hear what I'm going with that? New way or new name represents a new way of relating. Next one. If you conquer, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. That is such a powerful phrase for full lifers. Because God has promised full life, as weak and as marginalized as we can be. I'm just sharing this with you in pure arrogance. But the Spirit spoke to me 10 years ago and told me that people from this church would become pillars in the community. That they would become these places of honor. And I don't mean that by, and no one has ever taken that word and gone out and run for office, thank God, you know, John told him to be a pillar. I'm just saying that I believe in the gospel of growth and stability. And I believe, as even Dr. Pape would define it, that the power of the Spirit makes us better people. And the goodness of God causes us to be strong. And one of these days, that character is going to begin to manifest, and you're going to be seen as a pillar. Not only a pillar in this world, but a pillar in the temple of God. God, you will never go out of it. And I will write on you. God's going to write on you the name of my God. This is a beautiful picture. Jesus, in perfect surrender and harmony with the Spirit, will mark you. Not marked necessarily with the scars that you have borne in this world, which is a powerful picture enough, but you will be marked. You'll be tattooed with the name of God upon you. Now that sounds harsh, you know, putting some of the rougher ones like that, but you're going to be marked, written on, with the name of God. Number two about that I thought was powerful is the name of the city of my God. The new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven. And he's going to write on you his own new name. Jesus has a new name. Jesus is king. And he has not had the opportunity to rule and reign on the physical earth. But that doesn't mean, and don't fool yourself even one time, and there are people who will misunderstand what I'm about to say. But the kingdom not only is coming. We are not just sitting around as desperate, desolate people waiting for the rapture bus to pull out in front of our house. Oh, that we make it. And we're just keeping on enduring. That is a misinterpretation of what the promise is. I don't serve simply a king that is coming. I serve a king that is. Jesus is ruling and reigning and commanding. And we are his people walking in his authority. And we're relating to him under that new name of Jesus. It's so indistinguishable about who Jesus is that people that were intimately familiar with Jesus did not recognize him after he came out of the tomb. There were people, even John, the beloved, the one that was intimately connected with Jesus, does not know what he's looking at when he first gets a picture of Jesus walking among the candlesticks. It's not just because it was metaphorical, it's because Jesus had changed. And the glory of God had come upon him, and he was operating now out of that sense of a new name. So there's this idea of the city of my God. I'm so glad that I'm getting a new zip code, you know. This one can be very crowded. It's hard to find in restaurants. When I say that I'm coming from Simi Valley, most of the time they'll say, oh, the place where all the fires happen. Or more infamous than that, they'll say, oh, the place where Rodney King trial happened, you know. Or, oh, the place where there's Ronald Reagan Library. But now I'm going to get to carry a new ID card. Because it's going to be written on me, and I'm going to say, look, I am a citizen of the new Jerusalem, the city of heaven. And I'm one of its occupants. And it'll be a testimony about our new zip code that we get to have when we get to heaven. So we will be marked. I had to put the dot, dot, dot there because I really could not figure out a way to say it other than to say we will be tattooed with the name of our God. We're going to be tattooed with the new city. It'll become a mosaic representation of all that God is and all that God possesses and all the authority that has been given to us. This new name will be the promise of our future. So what is in a name? When I'm talking about the names of God, I hope you realize that I've taught this before, but I've never been this excited about talking about the name of God. I'm just thrilled to talk to you about God's character and God's personality. And I told you that the boundaries of my speaking about God's personality would be that I'm not going to reach into some far corner and just grab a name that sounds cool to teach. I'm going to teach you the names as God has revealed himself and as he is currently revealing himself to me as we go along the journey. So as potent as God has revealed to me this, that he is the Lord of hosts, that he is the king of the armies of the Lord, that he is sovereign over all creation, that he sits upon a moving throne, the chariot of Ezekiel, and that he is riding to bring that vindication of justice to me. I give this to you now that the reason it's so powerful to me is that God is expressing himself. God is giving us a new identity. He's making us who he wants us to be. How many of us that was part of your salvation experience when you came to God in prayer and you said, make me a new woman, make me a new man, make me a new person. And God's answering that prayer. It's part of our hope that we would be new people. The second thing is that it gives us, it communicates the meaning. Us identifying who God is and he says who we are. It's giving us a new sense of meaning, a new sense of mission, a new sense of purpose. As a Christian, I'm doing things that I never thought I would do. There are things I believe that I never thought I'd believe. And there are things that I am capable of doing, gifts and talents that are yet to be known, all because God is giving me meaning, giving me context. The third thing that I think is important about that it is not simply the communicating the meaning that God has for us, but it's engendering a sense of hope. It's engendering a sense of hope because if I'm looking at people who have been faithful to the Lord and walked with us on this way, that there really honestly is a new move of the Spirit speaking for us, a new move of grace. And I believe that we're part of it because we're not part of that common paradigm. You're not going to hear that legalism thing talking from you. What you're going to hear from me as a call, a sense of mission, that we would be God's people, that we would find a new way of being the people of God, that we would be God's Spirit where he wants us to be God's Spirit, that God will capacitate us with the ability and the power and the knowledge and the wisdom to handle whatever it is that's coming our way. God can do that, and he wants to do that for you this morning. So, Father, I just thank you for your power and your presence. And I pray, Lord, that you would move on us, that you would bring us into a place of really contacting us. Lord, change our heart. Bring us into a place of hope. Lord, I pray for people that are here today, God, that you would touch them. I almost couldn't look at a few people because I knew that you were doing something in their heart. That you were engendering not only a sense of hope, but you're dealing with the failure they think that they're living out. But Lord, I pray today that you would just bring a sense of your power, that you'd bring a sense of your peace to them. We pray, Lord, that you would make your hope strong in you. Bring your power. Let all the earth rejoice. power and that grace and loving kindness be manifested in your lives. May you have a new sense of your identity, your meaning to God. Have a new sense of hope about what God is doing to you. And I pray that as we come back this week, we're talking about the name of God, we actually have a new excitement about knowing how God is expressing himself to you. And I'm looking forward to the stories that you will tell.
Okay.